We're talking about being fruitful today, amen? We're going to live in the now and what God is doing today. And since today is first fruits, it seemed good to me and to the Holy Ghost to talk about fruit today, amen? It just makes sense for us to continue to talk about this. And I believe today it's going to be more of a summary, a recap, a conclusion to what we've been talking about. And did want to let you know that beginning next week, I'm going to begin a new series on, I'm titling it, Stress Out. Which is not permission for you to stress out in your life, but it's how to get the stress out and how to keep it out of your life. Are you interested in learning how to do that? Well, God's Word gives us some very explicit directions on how to do that, so we'll be spending several weeks talking about that, and I believe it's going to be very beneficial to you. But today, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians the 5th chapter, and let's talk a little bit more about this fruitfulness that the Lord expects out of us. How many of you know this is the goal of Christianity? When you study the Word of God, you find out that bearing fruit is what glorifies God. It's what the Father expects out of us. It's the whole reason the seed is put there. You know, you don't plant seed but for a purpose. It's to get its fruit, right? So the reason why we were born again, which is having God's seed put on the inside of us, is so that we will bear His fruit in our lives, amen? So fruitfulness is very important to God. In fact, I found something very interesting, is that the Greek word that's used for fruit here, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's karpos, and this word is actually translated fruit 66 times in the New Testament. Now, what's significant about that number? How many of you know that's how many books of the Bible we got? So what that, I think it wouldn't be a stretch for us to say that all the Scriptures are comprised on us seeing God's fruit and bearing it in our own lives. You think it'd be safe to say that in our lives? Amen? Well, here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, let's read it again. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today that you have put your fruit on the inside of us. Your seed remains in us. And I thank you, Lord, as we've been learning throughout this teaching, Lord, this is who you are. And you have made a call to us. You have beckoned us to come and bear your fruit, to be imitators of God as dear children. And you've given us the capability to produce everything from love to self-control in our life. So Lord, I'm praying today that today's message would be something that would cement on the inside of us not only a desire to bear fruit, but the how to bear this fruit in our lives. That we would understand how to produce your character in our character. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I hope you've gotten a little bit out of this series. I have personally gotten a lot out of it. There's been some things that I've seen that I really haven't seen before. And one of them is this, you just heard me pray this, is that I've always understood the fruit of the Spirit to essentially be a Christian having character in their life. But you know what I've come to see through this? Is that it's actually a Christian producing God's character in their character. You understand, this is who God is. God is love, right? God is good. God is faithful. God is long-suffering, and the list goes on and on. So this is essentially who God is, which becomes a very important point for us, because if we don't ever see God this way, then we're never going to have a reflection to have in our own life. I think some of us are not producing the fruit God desires to have in our life because we don't see God this way. You've heard me say it time and time again that the person who loves well is generally the person who knows they're loved well. Some people have a real difficult time producing joy in their life, and you know why? Because it was never emulated to them. They never had examples around them. We've got an example in our lives. Our Heavenly Father is this way. And when we begin to see Him and we receive His goodness, we receive His love, we receive how faithful He is, and we begin to see Him as the Bible says, when we behold the goodness of God, the glory of God, we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory. So it's high time that we start seeing God this way, that we begin to see Him as this way, and God's essentially saying, reproduce my nature in your life. Amen. So, what we looked at when we've studied these nine fruit of the Spirit is we found out this list is not coincidental. It's God-cidental. Amen. Meaning that God put it, He inspired through the Holy Spirit, He inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things this way. For example, he starts off with what? Love. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, right? Love. Well, how many of you know love needs to be first? Why? Because first of all, God is love. And so if God is at the top of the food chain, then love should be at the top of the fruit chain. Amen. So love needs to be first. Namely, it's also the greatest commandment, right? It's what the whole Bible is about. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said the whole purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, sincere faith, and a good conscience. So the whole purpose of everything even contained under the law all the way through Revelation is love. To receive God's love and then to give that love in our lives. So love is first, but then we found this out, is that just as love starts it off, guess what? The other fruit come as a byproduct. Because you notice the joy that we've got in this place today? You know why that is? Because we're loving today. We're focused on loving other people. So guess what it does? Then the next fruit comes in our life, joy. And guess what else comes as a result of that? Peace. And then the list goes on and on. But then we found one important point at is this, is that these fruit, the Lord showed me this. He spoke this to me personally, so you just take this as trayology. You understand that? You don't necessarily have this in the Scriptures, but this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He asked me one time, He said, Trey, do you want to know what the muscles of your spirit man are? Do you know your spirit on the inside of you is not just some Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of inanimate object? You understand that? You look in your spirit like you do physically. That's why we're going to know each other when we see each other in that time. But here's the difference. Your spiritual muscles are the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. So if we have spiritual muscles, then how do you develop physical muscles? You're going to have to exercise. Amen. Which is what we found as being an important point of developing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, is we've got to exercise these things. We've got to simply choose to go to the gym, God's gym, right, and start exercising these things. And that's why people will say things to the effect of, don't pray for patience, brother. Because if you pray for patience, what's going to happen? You're going to get in all the traffic jams. You're going to get stuck in all the lines. People are going to start testing your nerves and all this kind of stuff. I had somebody say that to me after I preached on patience one week. They said, why did you have to preach on that, pastor? Because all hell broke loose in my life. I said, you must have been praying for patience. Because that's the only way you're going to develop it, is when you resist the temptation to be impatient. How do you think it's going to come? Amen. You got to exercise it. Glory to God. So we found this out, is that if these are spiritual muscles, the Lord showed us something really interesting, is that there you could break down these fruit of the Spirit into thirds. And if you were to see what most Christians pursue, most Christians at the top of their list would be at the top of this list. Love, joy, and peace, Lord. That's what I want. I want some joy in my life. I want some love in my life. And I want some peace. But guess what's equally as important? The lower third. Faithfulness, gentleness, or humility, and self-control. Amen. And we found out that like a lot of these gym rats out there, you know, everybody has renewed their membership at the gym about this time of year. You understand that? New Year's resolution. Praise the Lord. And guess what most of these people are focused on? Upper body. I want the upper third developed. Amen. This is usually the guys, but I want my biceps, I want my shoulders, and I want my chest developed. Well, you know what the Lord's also interested in? Is in your calves. Amen. And in your thighs, the lower third, right? He wants you to develop all of it to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So He wants you to be equally as desirous to have self-control in your life as you do to have joy. Amen? And we found out that the desire for these things is one of the keys to apprehending them. Because this is another interesting point. It's something that the Lord renewed my mind to, is that I always had the mentality that if we are truly bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to just happen automatically. If I'm abiding in Him correctly, if I'm doing everything that I should be doing in terms of being connected to the Holy Spirit, yielded to Him, then all these fruit are just going to boop, 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 boop. They're just going to start popping forth in my life. But how many of you know it don't work that way? And I found out, because as I started studying all these fruit of the Spirit in other passages of Scripture, I found something very consistent about it, is that many times the Apostle Paul, the one who even wrote this in Galatians, said this: you've got to pursue these things, and you've got to put them on. Amen. So that shows me it's not just automatic. These things are only going to be born in the life of somebody who is pursuing them, that this is a priority in their life. And I'm just telling you, if you study most Christians' life, you know, you can find out what a Christian is producing in their life by looking at their library. Amen. I could look at your search engine on your internet, or look in your library in your house where you got your physical books and stuff like that, and I could look at that and see what you're producing in your life. It's just that way with us, right? Well, how many of us have spent a long period of time, or a good period of time, or at least a decent period of time, desiring the fruit of the Spirit in our life, pursuing it, studying it, listening to teachings on it? Most people don't give the attention to this. They want to study the gifts of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's just the desire of people. But listen, I believe they worked hand in hand. And you're only going to be entrusted with as many gifts as you're going to be able to reflect God's character in your life. Why? Because it can destroy you, right? There's a lot of people out there. We found it out. I mean, how many of you have seen all these ministers that fall? The TV minister out there that's obviously very charismatic, which the word for gift is charisma. So they're very charismatic. They're very gifted. They're getting people saved. And then what happens? Moral fallings and shortcomings and their life. And what does it do? It brings a reproach on Christianity. And you know, the unbelievers that are in that cubicle next to you at work are watching you. And they have enough sense to know you're supposed to be bearing this fruit in your life. And they're looking for every reason to accuse you of being a hypocrite. So this needs to be given great attention to in our life, that I am producing this in my life so that people, listen to this, will see God in me. And that's the key, because we're reflecting His character and His nature. You understand, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for the real deal, the genuine article. People who love, people who are humble, people who are good, and people who are faithful. So for no other reason, because it does produce other benefits in your life, but if you're not going to do it for that reason, do it for the people around you, because they're looking for this. Amen. Can I get one more amen than that? Amen. Praise God. So what I want to do today is I want us to go back through some of these fruit. Amen. And I want us to look at some of these things, because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to cause that cement to congeal and harden in our life so that it becomes a real deal in our life. Amen? So let's begin at the beginning again. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Now, love is the word agape, right? And we found out that agape is unconditional love. This is a new word Jesus introduced. Agape is not the way we use the word love in our English language. See, we make a mistake sometimes, and we say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Holy Ghost. I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister. And then we leave and say, I love you, coffee. I love you, pizza. I love you, buffet. I love you. All these natural carnal things, right? There needs to be a difference in the way we're viewing things. But see, the way we love these natural carnal things oftentimes shows the cheapness of the love that we're talking about. Because why? I love coffee, In as much as that coffee tastes good, right? In other words, if it gets cold, if it's not prepared correctly, if it's not sweetened properly, I'm not going to love it so much, right? Well, that's the way we're referring to love a lot of times when we say we love somebody, is that we're saying, hey, I love you as long as you don't do something to tick me off. As long as you don't push my buttons, I love you. That's not what this love is. This love is an unconditional, limitless, awesome love that God had for us when He so loved the world, when we were His enemies, when we were ungodly, and He so loved us that He gave us Jesus. And I think it's interesting that the King James translates this word agape as what? Charity. What do you think of when you think of charities? You think of organizations that are set up for you to be able to give tangible goods into, right? They don't receive well wishes and good intentions, right? They receive tangible goods so that they can go and do something with them, right? Well, that's the way I believe the love of God is. The love of God is not just me saying I love you. It is me demonstrating God's love to you. Why? Because I'm filled up with that love. Amen? So that's what God's looking for, is this kind of agape love, this unconditional love that is only based on the character of the person doing the loving, not the person being loved. And that's the big difference. Because if it's based on the person, then guess what happens? Then I'll just quit when they start acting a fool. Right? I'm not doing nothing else for them. I have run my course. I have said, this is it. I've fallen out of love with them. All that means is you've fallen out of feelings, because it was based on feelings and not an intentional, deliberate decision to love somebody. Amen. Because the fact it's a commandment, right? And a commandment involves no feelings. Your drill sergeant in the Marines tells you to drop down and give me 50? What are you going to say? I don't feel like it. What's going to happen when you do that? You're going to be running 50 miles, right? If it's a commandment, then it has nothing to do with feelings. It's a decision to act and do what our commander-in-chief. If I've got orders from headquarters, I just do it. Amen? So it just makes it simple to me. It's a decision. So that's love, but then notice it goes into joy, which joy is, if love is not a gooey feeling that comes all over us and just makes me do something for you, and it's just simply a commandment and I'm just deliberately doing it, then why would we think joy is any different? Why would we think joy is just something that's just automatically produced in my heart, my life? No, because joy is an intentional and deliberate production in my life. Amen. I have proven this time and time again. There has been times in my life where I did not feel joy at all. I didn't feel like laughing. I felt like crying. But I laughed intentionally because I started drawing from the wells of salvation. You know, the Bible tells us that with joy, you draw from the wells of salvation. See, it's in there. The water's in there. You can be standing above a well and you can be looking at the rim of it and everything. And you're just looking and say, I don't taste any water right now. I don't see any water right now. Or are you going to believe there's water down in there? That's what the Lord's trying to get across to us today. You got to believe there's water down in there called joy. And you start drawing it out. Amen. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. There was a situation that happened to me and Shannon when we were in Colorado Springs when I was in Bible college. And I'm telling you, it got all over me. It depressed me. Depression was trying to set in my life. And I remember I got in my car to take about a 15 to 20 minute drive to the Bible college. And the Lord speaks to me when I get in the car out of the book of Job. And it said this. It said, at famine and destruction, you shall laugh. What? You mean when famine and destruction are right in front of me and I'm in the midst of it, you want me to laugh? Well, the Bible also teaches us in Psalms regarding our Father is that He sits in the heavens and looks at what His enemies are doing and just laughs at them. Amen. So I had enough sense. I've been taught well enough to know, all right, man, don't matter what I feel like. I just need to laugh. Again, did I feel like laughing? No, I felt like crying. And so guess what I did? Ha, 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 ha. And I just laughing by faith. And guess what happened? When I got close to that school, it turned into the real deal. I started belly laughing to where it was just coming at me, where it was hurting, you know, the stomach hurting once. And I was laughing, and guess what it did? It made that dark cloud that was all around me dissipate and go away. Because why? I acted by faith on what God said. Amen. So joy is something that I can intentionally produce in my life. And I think some of us have not really developed it because we haven't realized this. We think, well, God, if I've really got joy in my life, I'm just not going to be able to help it. It's just going to come up and be in my life. Not necessarily. You can make yourself laugh. You can make yourself rejoice in the Lord. Because we saw from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, a scripture we quote all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why would you have to tell somebody that? I'll let that one sink in for a minute. Why would you have to tell them that if it's just automatic? No, it's because it's not automatic, and you're going to have to do it based on what He said. Amen. So I just choose to rejoice. Amen. And somebody will say, well, that's just not my personality, Pastor. Oh, good. I'm glad I got you in this room today. Because listen, we could show you some videos of when we watch football games. We happened to watch one last night. and we had a few videos, listen, about that, of what rejoicing really looks like. Yeah. And listen, some of you, you know what that's like. I know when them Georgia Bulldogs are playing. I know what you're doing in your house. We need to do that in the house of God too. Amen. We need to rejoice the same way, right? And let ourselves be free. You know, nobody in here, you don't need to worry about anybody in here, first of all, of judging you for praising the Lord the way you do. You know, I know people get all twisted up about that sometimes, about, well, that person's too loud. That person's too demonstrative. That person's this and that. I'm not worried about that because, listen, David took all his clothes off. Took his clothes off and began to dance before the Lord with all his might. Now, don't take your clothes off next Sunday. Yeah. Because then we'll know how fruitful you are, aren't we? No. So, we can... Oh, man, why did I say that? Lord, have mercy. Yeah. All right. I'm embarrassed. Am I red right now? No, we'll just keep going. What was I saying? Oh. What was I talking about? What did I say? Huh? Oh, David. Naked David, yeah. David took all his clothes off, danced before the Lord with all his might. And then guess what happened? His wife ridiculed him and said, oh, how dignified was the king today and the way he presented himself before all the people. And I love what he said to her. Woman, I will become even more undignified than this. In other words, if you think this is bad, I'm going to get even uglier for Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. So it's just a choice of perspective. And we found out joy is a fruit of focus. It's based on what you look at. Because you remember I lined up two people and said, listen, you got two individuals. You can take a kid that doesn't have two pennies to rub together. And then you can take a millionaire, an older guy that's a millionaire, and you hand them both $100. And you're going to get two different reactions. The kid's going to be rejoicing. He's going to be thankful. Why? Because he values what you gave him in a different way than the other person did. Amen? So we found out from this is that joy is oftentimes just a product of what you place your value in. Amen? And that's why a lot of times we're producing in our life, you know, you can tell what's in somebody's heart by what gets them emotional. That's a true statement. You can tell what's in somebody's heart by what gets them fired up, what gets them excited, what gets them down, because that's what they're really looking at, and that's what they're really valuing. And that's why it produces all those things in our life, those negative feelings and the positive feelings. So that's why it's real simple, and that's why people love to come to Pastor Trey for counseling. It's because I'll just simply tell you, well, I'm just down and depressed. All you got to do is look at things different. You going to heaven? Yes. Okay, glory to God, why are you down? Amen, it's just what I'm going to look at. Because it is a matter of perspective and what we're looking at. And if I choose to look at the things which are eternal, the things which are godly, the things which are God's promises to me, and what are the realities of the spirit realm, I can rejoice. And guess what it does also? It produces peace in my life, which is the next fruit of the Spirit. Tranquility, rest for the soul. Because what does the Bible say? Isaiah 26:3. It said, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. What that means to me is that if I don't have perfect peace in my life, then my mind's not being stayed on him. So my peace in my life is being produced based on what I'm looking at. Where's my focus? So it's that simple. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. That I can just correct, do a course correction. And all of us are going to be living lives like they did when they basically had the first launch to the moon. You know what the Bible, the history actually tells us? Is that when they basically threw them to the moon, they basically catapulted them there, that they had to constantly make course corrections to hit this 100-mile radius. They had a landing zone that was really big, and they constantly had to do course corrections to hit it. And they just barely did. So what does that show us? If we are going to shoot for the stars in this area, there's going to be constant course corrections. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to lose your peace, to lose your joy, to get out of love. But it's not how many times you miss it. It's on how quick you learn to have turnaround time. Somebody say turnaround time. What that means is, I got stinking thinking right now, and I caught it within an hour. Glory to God. I rejoice in that because it used to take me a week to catch that. And I just changed the way I'm thinking. And it will produce peace. But we found out from peace, though, peace is not peace that we can have within. It includes that. But we focused on that it's also peace we can have without, meaning peace you can have with people. And so we went into a lot of detail about how we can live peaceably with all men, pursue peace with all people, which is what God expects out of us. Amen. So then he goes on to talk about long-suffering. Oh, and we love this one. This was that shouting message. You remember when everybody started running around the church? I'm just kidding. We didn't do any of that. People don't like to talk about long-suffering. But long-suffering is essentially patience with people. You remember we found out that it came from the Greek word makrothumia. And this word, when you break it apart, literally means long and anger. And what it really describes is a stick of dynamite with an extremely long fuse. And you can burn that thing for a long time before it'll ever explode on you. That's what long-suffering is. Yeah, but based on how much long-suffering we got is how long we can take it, you know? And that's basically it. That's the way you're going to produce in your life. We need to get that fuse longer in our life. Some of us got a real short little fuse, real itsy-bitsy one. You know, like one of them little firecrackers that people go and light, and man, it's going to blow their hand off before they even can get away from it. That's the way some people live their life. We need to get that fuse a little bit longer. And that's what long-suffering is. It is the ability to have patience with people. Say, patience with people. And we found out this fruit won't choose you. You're going to have to choose it. Glory to God. You choose to put on long-suffering. And when the Apostle Paul talked about this constantly, put on this and put on that. You know, people don't like to emphasize this, but it literally means to clothe yourself. So now, naked David out there is putting some clothes on. You see what I'm saying? And he puts long-suffering on. He chooses, like you did this morning. When you woke up and you went into your drawers and you went into the closet, your clothes didn't choose you. You chose them. And that's the word picture that Paul's giving us, is that you've got to choose to put this on. And the good news is, all these clothes are in your closet. When you got born again and the Holy Ghost comes to live on the inside of you, every single one of these, God has given you a new wardrobe, glory to God. And it's in your closet. And you've got to make a decision, I'm wearing this today. Amen? And oftentimes, I'm seeing this by the Holy Spirit right now, never thought about this, but oftentimes, like it is with us, we choose what we're going to wear in the morning most of the time, right? No, we do. You get dressed in the morning, hopefully, before you leave your house. That's most of the time when we choose it. That's most of the time you're going to choose these things. I wake up in the morning. Lord, I'm putting long-suffering on today. I know I'm going to work with all them crazy folks, and I know they get on my nerves, but you know what? I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to put on my trousers of long-suffering. I'm going to put on my coat of love. And that's what I'm wearing today. Because I choose to. And it's described this way with all the fruit. The next one is kindness. Kindness is really interesting. It is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. And listen to this. It is exhibited in demeanor, action, and thought. What do I mean by that? Some people can be considered kind just by looking at them. You ever notice that? That's a kind person. Have you ever noticed you can tell that with people? You can just look at them and say, you can just tell by their countenance, that's a kind person. But it's also in action. It's not just somebody who looks kind. It's somebody who acts kind and thinks kind, which is the main point. Because kindness being produced in our life has more to do with being conscientious and considerate than anything else. That's why you've got some people that are just more naturally kind than other people. You know why? Because they've been trained probably that way. You know, they either had parents that exhibited that kindness and showed them how you need to be thoughtful. That's why you need to do that with your kids and your grandkids. You understand that? You need to teach them to be thankful, not to just say thank you. To be observant and look around the room. We do that with Levi. I mean, we train him to tithe. We train him to be generous. Some of you benefited from that today. And he loves doing it because we have demonstrated that to him, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You can do that with yourself. You can train yourself to be more of a kind person. But not only kindness, but goodness. Goodness is a good one because it literally means to be beneficial. How many of you would like God to consider you beneficial? I'm telling you, God doesn't view everybody this way. The Lord is looking for people that they're useful. And that is a good person. Amen? But I found this out, and this is an important point, is that in order for me to be as useful, as beneficial, as good as God calls me to be, I've got to receive His goodness in my life. Amen. That's why some of you don't even like those confessions we do, particularly the one we did this morning about prosperity and God blessing us. But what did we end with? What is the main point of it? So that I can be more generous and good to other people. That's the whole point of God wanting to bless you and prosper you in your life. It's not because you can have more for your store and your four. It's so that you can have more than enough that when God taps you on the shoulder and says, buy that person a car, you can do it without going and hawk with it. Amen. God wants you to be able to be more of a blessing. So you got to receive more of His goodness in your life. Amen. And then God's going to be able to use you a little bit more. Amen. Plus, it's not just about having more stuff. It's about having more time and making yourself more available to God. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember that guy? Was it Aeneas? I might be pronouncing his name wrong. But the one that was used and called upon when the Apostle Paul had his conversion on the road to Damascus. Ananias, yeah. He was in his home, you know, doing whatever. Who knows what he was doing? And the Bible says that the Lord spoke to him and said, Ananias. And he said, yes, Lord. Listen to this. Here I am. I wonder how many times the Lord has called some people's names and they weren't there. See, just making myself available and putting myself in a position to be used because I'm receiving His goodness, I'm making Him my priority in my life, then I can be more good and generous to other people. Glory to God. And then the next fruit of the Spirit everybody loves, faithfulness. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Well, it's the word for faith, but it literally means to be reliable, dependable. How many of you know this isn't just automatically springing up on people's branches in the body of Christ? You know that? It is a developed behavior. I found this out. I've been involved in different churches and I've observed different things, and I found out that different parts of the body of Christ demonstrate some of these fruit better than others. And I've come to find out that some of the ones that, in my opinion, don't understand everything about spiritual things the way they need to, guess what? They're at least producing faithfulness. That's why I think some of the best believers you can ever have working with you and for you is this. Are people, I call them Babdicostals. Why? Because they've been trained, glory to God, to be faithful, to be generous, and they have learned to develop this fruit. Amen. And then they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then that character is coupled together with spiritual giftings. It usually works pretty well with those people. Amen. So God wants this faithfulness to be produced on our branches. Amen. Because why? I choose to do it. When I'm tempted not to be faithful, when I'm tempted to quit, to not be dependable, to not be reliable, guess what I do? I say, Lord, what do you want me to do first of all? You know, because in order to be fruitful, you've got to do what God wants you to do. You can go out there doing a bunch of good stuff and not be fruitful. You know that? So it's being led by the Holy Ghost, following His leading and His empowerment, and then that will then be coupled together with, all right, God, you told me to be there and you hadn't told me to leave. You know, people do this all the time when it comes to church stuff. You understand that? Oh, I want to join the church. First Sunday, I want to join the church. Oh man, watch out for that person. Because just as easily as they got emotionally committed, they're probably going to be emotionally uncommitted. It's the high-low thing, you know? Faithfulness is, I'm consistent, I'm reliable, I'm dependent. I am not the way God is perceived to be by like people. That I'm waking up on the wrong side of the bed one morning. You never know what God's going to do. God's liable to bless me one day and then burn my barley field the next day. You don't know nothing about this. I mean, you don't know what God's going to do. No eye has seen, nor ears heard the things God, G-A-W-D, God has prepared for those who love Him. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways, you know, we quote all these scriptures. We don't even understand half of them. For the first one I just quoted, this Bible says the Holy Ghost will reveal those things to you. The second one is, His thoughts are higher than your thoughts and everything like that. That's for the unrighteous. Go read the chapter. For the righteous, I know His thoughts. He shows it. And Jesus said, He said, I come and tell my friends what I'm going to do. He does nothing unless He reveals it to His prophets. Amen. And that's where we live. Glory to God. So God is not out there being inconsistent. You can't figure out what He's doing. He's faithful. He will do what He said He's going to do in my life. And I'm telling you, people will fight you tooth and nail on this subject. You'll start telling them about healing. Oh, God wants you well. Hallelujah. By His stripes you were healed. And what will these people say? What about Job? What about Paul's thorn? People got more faith in Job's boils and Paul's thorn than they do in Jesus' stripes. Jesus made promises to us. Amen? And so that's a reality. So that's what I put my dependence on. His faithfulness to what He said. Not even what religion tries to teach me of figuring out all the reasons why this ain't true. It is true. Sorry, I get a little passionate about that one. That's Pastor Soapbox. Look at the next one. Gentleness. Oh, hallelujah. I think a better definition of this word, a better translation, humility. Oh, hallelujah. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. Very misunderstood, though, because people think humility is debasing yourself and thinking you're and trying to make everybody else think, I don't deserve this and I don't do this. That's not what humility is. Like Pastor Robert said earlier, it is Moses saying, I'm the most humble person. And he was. And it's not wrong to say that. Like males are. is the most humble person at High Point Church. He hadn't learned to say it yet, but you know, hey, praise the Lord. I just like giving him a hard time by that. But listen, if God said you are, then you are. And it's given the glory where the glory's due. Amen. So humility. But this is an interesting point about humility. How many people out there believe that God is the one that humbles you? How many Christians pray this? God, humble me. Keep me humble, Lord. You don't have any New Testament scriptures that teach you to ask God to humble you. In fact, you got the exact opposite. Humble yourself. You humble yourself. God's not wanting to humble you for you. Amen. In other words, God don't want to dress you either. Dress yourself. Amen. You know, it'd be pretty jacked up, man. Levi starts getting about 18, 20 years old, and I still got to put his pants on for him. God wants us to grow up, hallelujah, and where we're dressing ourselves in this stuff. I'm choosing to humble myself. And I will tell you something. You're going to have to learn to do this. Because pride is ingrained in the flesh of every person under the sound of my voice right now, including myself. We all have pride, self-centeredness, and selfishness in this flesh, but that doesn't mean that's who I am. I can choose to not live that way. When I'm tempted to think about, what about me? What about me? You remember Joyce Meyer? What does she talk about? What's the little robot? What about me? What about me? What about me? Beep, beep. What about me? What about me? You know, that's the way most people live their life. We got to learn to course correct on that too. And I'm starting to think, and I'm humbling myself and say, nope, it's what about them? It's what about him? Not what about me? And finally, self-control. Save the best for last, didn't we? Hallelujah. Which is very interesting because I believe this is the other bookend of the fruit of the Holy Ghost in our life. Self-control is inward ruling power. When you look at the Greek word that's used for this, it literally describes inward ruling power. It comes from the word kratos, which is the word for power or ruling power, which is very interesting because do you hear that in the English word? How about democracy? Democracy. You know what that is? It comes from two words. Demos, which means people, and kratos, which means ruling power. So a democracy is what? People ruling power. But that is not what self-control is. Self-control is not, God, you control me for me. Jesus, you control me for me. Holy Ghost, you control me for me. No, you control, help me, yourself. You govern yourself. Amen. And this is something I believe that we all got to just give more attention to and really seek after. Because this ability to control myself is a discipline that the Holy Ghost gives us. Like Paul said, I discipline my body. You know, in the King James, what does it say? I buffet my body. Some people think that means I buffet my body. No, that's not what it means. I discipline my body. And here's an interesting point about this. Do you know what James said in James chapter 3 is what a mature man is able to do? What's the pinnacle of all this? Controlling your mouth. Controlling what you say. Hallelujah. Because really, when you look the Greek word up for I discipline my body, it literally means this, to beat black and blue the lower portion of your face. My mouth. In other words, I'm disciplining myself to not say everything I think. I'm disciplining myself to not just vent all my feelings out of my mouth. I'm disciplining myself to say, you know what? I'm talking to somebody right now. I got three or four people around. Everybody's talking about what their revelation is and what God's been speaking to them. And I sit there and everything in me, the pride that's right before this, everything in me wants to tell them what I think. What's self-control do? And let them talk. Out of love, I'm producing self-control in my life. Do you see that? Boy, this is what a spiritually mature person will do. We got some growing to do, don't we? Amen. So, all these fruit of the Spirit are things that we pursue. They're things that we put on. They're things that we diligently seek, and by giving attention to them, we see more of them produced in our life. So fruit is the goal, amen? This is the goal of what God has for us to produce in our life. And you know what? Today, being first fruits is the fulfillment of that. But this is something the Lord showed me this morning. I was driving on the way over here. And like I said earlier in today's message, what did a lot of people do come New Year's? They got their gym memberships. They started working out. They started doing all these different things. Consider today, with what this exercise of first fruits has been, consider it your first day at the gym, not your only day at the gym. In other words, make this a lifestyle and not a one-time event. You can do this constantly. Every Sunday you show up at church. When you go to work tomorrow, you're thinking about, Lord, how can I give you my first fruits? How can I give today? How can I be focused on somebody else? And it might just be something as simple as, how are you doing? Tell me about your day. Tell me how you're feeling. Or just going and giving somebody a hug that the Holy Ghost puts on your heart. It can be something simple. It doesn't have to cost you money all the time, but it's something that's a lifestyle. And watch what will happen. You live your life living first fruits, and you will have the joy, have the peace, have all the rest of this fruit produced in your life. So we're going to be consistent with our God's Gym membership. Amen. We're going to finish what we started. And today is what we started. So don't just make this another resolution. Make it a lifestyle, and you'll be more blessed for it. Let's stand on our feet.